Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for every believer here this morning who can say, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. And we thank you, Lord, for your shepherd care this morning, that thou art the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. Thank you, Lord, that you had not only power to lay down your life, but you had power to raise it up again. And on the third day he arose from the dead. And our Father, we pray now you will lead us beside the still waters and the green pastures of thy word. Lord, we remember the disciples when you said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. And they cried together, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And we do need, Father, to feed spiritually upon Christ as the living bread this morning. And Lord, that we might be strengthened to go out to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we seek to open up thy truth. And grant, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance, and most of all, that Christ may be glorified through the preaching of thy word. Lord, hear us, we pray. For we ask these mercies in the Lord's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible this morning, like, turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John, John chapter 1. We're turning to 1 John chapter 1, and we want to read the 10 verses and then move into chapter 2 and read the first two verses together also. So the first epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Ending our reading there at verse 2, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, as you read through the word of God, you will find that John, the beloved disciple, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write three different sections of the Word of God. You'll recall, first of all, that he was the author of the Gospel that bears his name, the Gospel by John. And then you'll remember, of course, that he wrote also these short three epistles that we call the Epistles of John. And then the Holy Spirit also led John to be responsible for the authorship of the final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. giving to us the climax of the ages and reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he will have the final word in the history of mankind. Now, as you look at each of these three sections of the Word of God, you will find that they have their own particular distinctiveness. For example, when you read the Gospel of John, we find that that is historical. And John deals with the great truth of the incarnation, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his impeccable life, his death upon the cross, and then finally in the last chapter on his resurrection from the dead, when he showed himself alive unto his disciples with many infallible proofs. And then when you come to the book of the Revelation, you will find that in contrast to the gospel, it is not historical, but rather it is prophetical. And the whole of the Revelation is taken up with Bible prophecy. And that is history written before time. And John is taken up with the great theme of the government of Christ, that he is the Lion and the Lamb that sits upon the throne, and that finally he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and history will end with a great acknowledgement when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what a day that will be. But in between the historical book and the prophetical book, we have what we call the Epistles of John. And they're experimental. And they're dealing with the realities of the Christian life and how you and I ought to behave as a child of God. Deals with the subject of walking in the light, following him who said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And basically the epistles of John are taken up with the reality of living the Christian life, of the Word of God becoming incarnate in our life, and you and I being the men and women and young people that God would have us to be as we follow in the example of our Lord and Master. Now, one of the key words of the Epistle of John is the word fellowship. And of course, an important ingredient or aspect of the Christian life is that of fellowship. And you'll find that several times in the first chapter that John draws our attention to this word fellowship. And he says, for example, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And if you're going to have that joy and abundant life that is for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to learn and be a pupil at the feet of Christ concerning fellowship and what it means to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. Now, it's interesting to notice that among the disciples that there was the inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John. And on very special occasions, they were alone with the Master. And some occasions, when he went to perform a miracle, he would put others out and he would bring in Peter, James, and John. And they would be eyewitnesses of the miracle that the Lord performed. Again, you remember when he went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, that he took with him Peter, James, and John. And they were able to say that we were eyewitnesses of his glory. And they saw something of the Shekinah, a glory of the Godhead, when it shone out of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was transfigured before them. But have you ever noticed that even with the intimate circle of Peter, James, and John, there was that more intimate disciple, and that was John, the beloved disciple. And he's known in the Gospels as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And you remember how that it was John, the beloved disciple, who leaned upon the bosom of Jesus. Think for a moment what it must have been to lean on the bosom of Jesus, to feel the heartbeat of Almighty God in incarnation. And John was there and he felt the heartbeat of God's love on that occasion. And so I feel that in a very special way, it qualifies John to write on the subject of fellowship, because he knew what it was in a special way to enjoy fellowship with his Lord and Savior. Now, when you read the whole of the epistle, you'll find that there are many lessons to be learned about fellowship, and I just want to highlight a few of them this morning. And I want you to see, first of all, the ground of our fellowship, the ground of our fellowship. What is the basis? What is the platform? What is the ground that we stand upon if we're going to have fellowship with a holy God? Well, you'll remember that John tells us here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, listen, cleanses us from all sin." And again in verse 7 he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so the ground of the believer's fellowship is not his own righteousness, but rather it's found in the merit of the shed blood of Christ and its cleansing power. And he approaches God only on the ground of the blood. And that's what makes him accepted in the beloved. Child of God, learn this lesson and learn it well, that God has called you to a life of faith and not feeling, and that your daily fellowship with the Lord doesn't depend how you feel. Sometimes we're like Elijah, we're on the mountaintop, and we're calling down fire, and we're doing exploits for God. And then other occasions, we're under the juniper tree, and we're depressed and discouraged, and we're weary and well-doing, and we faint by the way. But the ground of our fellowship is not our emotions, but rather it's always the blood. It's the blood that gives me standing before God. It's not my own spirituality, but rather it's the once and for all sacrifice of the atoning Lamb of God upon the cross. And the merit on the ground that I have to approach my God is not my spirituality or lack of it, but it's always the blood. Remember, Moses was given the instruction when he was 40 days with God on the mount. God revealed the plans of the tabernacle, and he said, "Build a mercy seat, and there I will meet with you." And thank God our mercy seat is Calvary's cross, and that's the place where the blood has been shed. And as I look to heaven, I look to the blood, and I can see the blood-sprinkled throne. And as God looks down from heaven, he can see a heart that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And through the blood I can meet with God, and God can meet with me. Oh, the ground of fellowship. Let the Holy Spirit write it into the depths of your being. It's not what you are or what you have done, but rather it is who he is and what Christ has done on the middle cross of Calvary. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb this morning. But then I want you to see not only the ground of fellowship, but I want you to see quickly the guardian of fellowship. You see, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that you and I, even though we're converted and like Mephibosheth of old, we sit at the king's table, yet we're lame in both feet. And the believer, although he's already glorified in the mind and the eternal plan of God's salvation, yet he's in the flesh. And in the flesh we fail, we sin, and we come short of the glory of God so often. John has to deal with this a problem here. What happens when a child of God sins? And if you look there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Then he makes this tremendous declaration and affirmation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And here's the guardian of our fellowship. When the believer sins, thank God he has an advocate with the Father. And the word advocate is like that of a lawyer or a barrister, one who represents you. And the Lord Jesus comes as our representative before the Father. He ever liveth, says Paul, to make intercession for us. And when you and I sin, the Lord comes alongside and he pleads the merits of his own precious blood for our cleansing. Again, you'll notice the tense there in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it's in the present continuous tense. It cleanses us. We need the blood to keep on cleansing us. And we'll only get to the place where we no longer need cleansing when we're in a final glorified state and we're with the Lord in heaven. But here's the comfort. What happens when you sin? Do you lose your salvation? No. The Lord says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." But you can lose the joy. You can lose the fullness of joy that John was talking about when he had that fellowship with the Lord. I remember one of our ministers, the Reverend Frank McClellan, Dr. McClellan, minister of a church out in Toronto. And when he was in Tangrigay, his daughter Jill was a wee toddler. And she was having her supper, she was having her tea, and she was having some custard. And she was learning to use a spoon and to feed herself. And that's quite a sight to behold. I have two grandchildren, wee girls, and one of them, the youngest one, and she's learned to feed herself. And Jill was just at that stage. And you know, there was more custard on her and over her and around her than there was in her. But she was enjoying it. And she noticed that her daddy was leaving and he said goodnight. And he was leaving early for a meeting. And Jill, as a wee girl, she put out her arms to her daddy for a hug as usual. Now, Frank was in a Sunday best, the dog collar on, and all the rest of it. And he couldn't hug her. Do you know why? Because of the custard. It became a barrier. Now, she was still his child. He still loved her. But he couldn't contaminate himself with the custard. And that's exactly what happens with a child of God. Do you remember David when he sinned against God grievously? That he had to come before the Lord in that penitential psalm. And he knew sin had come as a barrier between him and God. And he cried out, "Restore unto me the joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And David was restored once again. He didn't ask God to restore to him the salvation, but rather the joy of the salvation. And child of God, the devil will do everything in his hellish power to rob you of the joy of salvation. Do you know why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you lose that joy, you become powerless in the service of the Master. And so we have not only the ground of fellowship, it's the precious blood. We have the guardian of fellowship. It's our great high priest, our advocate with the Father. But then notice the growth of fellowship. Have you ever noticed those words in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12? John says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, that have known Him. And that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men. And I want you to see the stages of fellowship here. John talks about fathers. He talks about the young men. That takes in the young women too. And then he talks about the children. And so you have the stages of fellowship. You have fathers. You have young men. You have children. And God desires in our spiritual life that we grow up in Christ in all things, that we mature, that we don't stay as spiritual babes. Now, sometimes when I see a baby, I'm looking on with somebody else, and somebody will make a comment, and I know what they mean, and they'll say, you know, isn't she beautiful, or he beautiful? You know, isn't it a pity to have to grow up? They're so lovely. I know what they mean. They are lovely like that. But you know, it's a tragedy if they don't grow up and they become stunted in growth. And it's part of nature's process, and it's part of God's plan that they should grow from being a little one and then being a young person and go through these stages of growth. Dr. Graham Scroggie was a great preacher in the city of Edinburgh, mighty man of God. And he, on one occasion, went to a home to visit. And the lady said to him at the end of their time together, she said, Dr. Scroggie, would you like to meet my daughter? And he was kind of taken back because the lady had come and gone from the church and he didn't know she had a daughter. Oh, he says, yes, of course I would. And the lady took him up a little flight of stairs into the room, in the bedroom. And there was a young woman, 20-odd years of age, encased in the body of a child. And she had never grown. She had some rare disease that hindered, that stunted, dwarfed her growth, and she never grew. And Graham Scroggie said that as he stood there, and he looked into that mother's eyes, there was no question that she loved that child with all her heart. And she poured out her love in all every which way she could to that child. But he said he also looked into her eyes. And he could see a heart that was broken because of a young child that never grew up to fulfill her potential in life. You know, the tragedy of the Christian church is this, that we have too many spiritual babies. Christians who have never grown up. Christians who have never moved an inch since they've been saved. And they're like the church at Corinth. And Paul says, you are babes. And he said, I should have given you meat, but he said, I have to give you milk. Instead of being on the road, they're in the road. Do you ever notice how demanding a child is? You know, babies are the most demanding little creatures in the world. I take my hats off to mothers and their patience and their love with a child. Always demanding, never gives, always demanding. And so it is when you get a spiritual babe in the church. They're always demanding. They've always got to be nursed, lifted and led. And they never develop and never grow up. I grew up in a large family, 8 boys and 1 girl. Sister was the eldest, but anyway, she could handle herself. And sometimes we would be squabbling among ourselves. My mother would look at it and say, boys, would you just grow up? For goodness sake, grow up and behave yourselves. And sometimes you feel like that in the work of God. God's people would stop their bickering and infighting. All a sign of their immaturity, of the fact that they've never grown up. And they've never grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then move on quickly with me and consider something else. Think of the glory of fellowship. The glory of fellowship. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Listen, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that tremendous? We shall see him as he is. And he also says, we shall be like him. And that's the glory of the eternal state when we're recreated in the image of Christ and we're going to be like him for all eternity. You know, Paul takes that up in Philippians chapter 3, and he talks about the second coming of Christ, who shall come from heaven, who shall change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. And the word vile there means body of humiliation. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they fell, these bodies became bodies of humiliation, filled with the seeds of death and disease and destruction. But you know, when Christ comes again, we shall be like him. And he's going to change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. No more cancer. No more motor neuron disease. No more Alzheimer's. For the former things are passed away. And we're not only going to be with him, but oh hallelujah, we're going to be like him for all eternity. Child of God, that's our blessed hope in Christ. Them he also justified, those he also glorified. And the best is yet to be for the child of God. Thank God the crowning day is coming by and by. But then one last thought, and just turn over to chapter 5 for a moment. In verse 13, here we have the guarantee of fellowship. How do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know that I've been born into God's family, that I'm a child of light? John says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And here's the guarantee of our fellowship. How do I know that I'm in this fellowship, that I'm in the family of God? Well, John says, "These things are written that ye may know." And this is why God has given us his infallible word as a God of truth who cannot lie. And God tells us in his word that he has given us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Lord Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never forget going through a dark spiritual experience when I'd lost the salvation, the joy of salvation and peace with God, and was walking in darkness as a child of light, and there seemed to be no light at the end of the tunnel. Then I remember speaking to an old pastor, Pastor McNabb of the Baptist Tabernacle Church in Tampamere Avenue. And I'd been brought up in a denomination that taught saved and lost. You could be saved one day and lost the next. Like, salvation was like riding a bike. As long as you kept on pedaling, you would get there. But if you fell off, then you were lost. And I was saved and lost, so I thought I didn't know where I was. I went to old Pastor McNabb one night after a meeting, spoke to him, and he was a lovely, gracious brother, and he sat me down, and he showed and shared with me the Bible doctrine of assurance of salvation. And how that the Lord said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Then he opened up that lovely promise in John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter what happens, I will in no wise cast out. And I learned a great lesson that I was safe through the work of Christ. But then I was sure through the word of Christ. And I learned to sing with the hymn writer, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. And my feelings change, but thank God the promises never change. They're yea and amen in Christ. And they'll never fail. And one day we'll get to the glory saved by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I trust today that God will teach us more about Jesus and that we'll know more about fellowship with him. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the prospects opening to the Christian's view are grander as the days go by. And Lord, when we get to glory, Lord, we'll be like the Queen of Sheba. Lord, when she was able to say, the half was not told me. We'll be able to say, Lord, with the guests at the marriage in the Cana of Galilee, thou hast kept the good wine until now. And so, Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. Bless your children and grant, Lord, teach us what it is to take time to walk in the light and to keep short accounts with God and to live close to the blood of Christ. And grant, Lord, that you'll lead us into that deeper and more joyful and meaningful experience of fellowship with yourself. Now, Lord, part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For Jesus' sake. Amen.